All right, so we are looking at Genesis. We just wrapped up in our last study. we looked at the final verse. It's 2:25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's really hard to comprehend that. Modesty is so ingrained in our thinking. And why were they not ashamed? What's that? There was a reason they didn't know, in which they had no sin. They had absolutely nothing to be ashamed of, right? They were fully known, fully accepted between each other and with God as well. They had a perfect relationship, perfect intimacy. It's really hard to comprehend that. But it really speaks of that profound comfort, the profound peace with one another and with the Lord. Chapter 2 really, it gives us a picture, just this rich, rich blessing. There were two themes we talked about. It's A and I. Does anybody remember what those letters stand for? It's not artificial intelligence. It is? Abundance and intimacy, right? Two major themes in chapter 2. Yep. So, and we finished our last study. We just read through chapter 3, and then we looked at contrast between the creation account of chapters 1, 2, and the account of the fall in chapter 3. There were 13 major contrasts listed on last week's handout. I'm not going to review those this morning. Sigh of relief. but if you didn't get a copy of that handout and you'd like one, please let me know. I can get some extra copies. So, one thing I really wanted to stress last week, we ran out of time, but as we were looking at the contrast between the creation account of chapters 1 and 2 in the account of the fall, despite the real crushing disaster of the fall, there's hope, right? There's hope in the aftermath. God had every reason to destroy mankind. They had disobeyed him, and he told them what the consequence would be. They experienced an immediate spiritual death, an immediate spiritual separation, but God delayed their physical death. Instead, he immediately began to reveal his plan for their restoration, for our restoration, even as he was pronouncing judgment. Where do we see the Lord God's first hint at restoration there in chapter 3?
God called.
Oh, sure. God, you're talking in...
He's a seeking God.
He sought them out. Yep, right. They were hiding from him. He was seeking them out. Yep. Nope. Good point. There's something else that it's something that's called the first gospel. What is it? Go ahead.
The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go eat, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you."
Right. And that's really the first prophecy of the coming Savior, the seed of the woman who would one day bruise or crush the serpent's head. Yeah, thank you. So chapter 3, it's a difficult chapter, especially in light of the majesty and blessing of chapters 1 and 2. But we, even as we live with the consequences of the fall, we have a great hope, right? The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, has made a way, one way, for us to be reconciled to him. So Romans 5:20 sums it up. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Hallelujah. Right. Any more questions or comments about last week's study? All right, crickets. So we'll plow ahead. I'd like to begin unpacking Genesis chapter 3. And many times when we study scripture, we really come away with more questions than answers, right? And this is a passage that is really high on the list. there are things we can know, things that God has clearly revealed in Genesis chapter 3. There are a lot of things that we don't know. He has not revealed. And you know, we've got the really big questions, the grand questions, the nature and origin of evil, you know, in a universe that was very good, created by a God that is perfectly good, where did the impulse to rebel come from? And in God's good purpose, he's sovereign. So he's allowed that rebellion. What, you know, what was his greater purpose in that? And so there, you know, we can think it through, we can talk it through, but ultimately we're not going to know the answer to that question until we're standing before the Lord, right? You have obvious questions in this passage. I used to teach third and fourth graders and in Pathfinders, and you know, Mr. Alex, how could a snake talk? Yeah, I don't know. You know, it's a mystery, right? Things were obviously different before the fall. Snakes, as we know them, can't talk. But this was before the fall. And things were obviously, you know, different. Then the next question is, did all the animals talk? Well, I don't think so. But we don't know that. Then the next question is, why wasn't the woman afraid of a talking snake? I don't know. You know, there are mysteries in this passage that we just can't know. And there are some really fine detail questions in this passage too. One of you asked me after last week's study, you know, we talked about the woman and how she mishandled God's word. You know, she understated God's provision. She overstated his restriction, and then she grossly understated the penalty. Was that sin? Was it sin? What's that? Yeah, the mishandling of God's word. And so was it sin, or are we just nitpicking? Are we really reading too much into that situation? Was it a reasonable summary of what God had said? So these, you know, and that brings bigger questions into mind. You know, when exactly did the woman first sin? And what is the nature of sin? If there wasn't a commandment, was it sin yet? They had one commandment and only one commandment. So, you know, there are a lot of questions. Some we can know, it's been plainly revealed. Some will remain a mystery, and some we can probe the waters a little bit and try to understand them a little better. But that's the nature of this passage. I expect we're going to leave these classes with more questions than answers. And good for that. You know, that's the great blessing. It's God's living word. And the more we dig, the more we find. And, you know, hallelujah. Okay. More comments, questions? Before we keep going? Quiet bunch today. Yes.
I was going to say this last week, but it's just it's a question that I asked shortly after the question is reformulated, but I think it reveals the heart. The first question is, why did God put the tree in the garden?
Yep.
The second question is, why did they eat the tree?
Why did
they eat the tree?
Yep.
So,
yeah.
The unregenerate man or the newly converted man would say, why did God put the tree there? But once you really understand
Yeah. Why didn't they know better?
No.
Yeah.
Humanity wants to run God. That's the automatic undated by the law of God, the truth of God.
Yeah, right. And that's what Adam will get there. But when God questioned him, that woman that you gave me, I mean, he immediately blamed God. The woman secondarily, God primarily, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. Yep. Were you going to say something?
I was just going to say, First Timothy answers that question. The woman deceived, the woman being deceived fell into transgression, right? Adam knew exactly what he was doing.
Right. Yeah, the woman was deceived. Adam's disobedience was willful. And we'll cover that as we go through this. But, yeah. Yes?
So the tree was put there.
Yes. Right. So, you know, so this is one of the mysteries. Right. But we know that God is good. We know God is good and God does good. So he has, God's sovereign also. So he had a good purpose in this. What exactly that purpose is, that's going to remain a mystery, I think. But it was a test of obedience. You know, that was put there as a test of obedience. Would man obey? And obviously, we didn't pass that test. Our first parents failed that test. Yes?
I believe also there was a claim there because the garden wouldn't have been very good or complete without it.
Yep.
According to God's purposes. It's good to ask questions like that, but it's wrong to answer or make answers for the God doesn't get there.
Right. So we can think it through. We can. You know, it's profitable to meditate, to think these things through, to ask the questions, but we don't know. Ultimately, the entire good purpose of God, you know, there are a great many things revealed about God that we would not know otherwise. With rebellion, you know, we have learned about his justice. We've learned about his holiness. We've learned about his mercy and grace and his love. We would not have known any of those things if man had not rebelled. So we can see that. That much we can see, we can know. I think there's much more beyond that as well. And maybe when we stand before God, we'll know all these things. But, you know, for now, let's learn the things that are revealed, and let's trust God for the things that he has not revealed. You know, Pastor Terry talked about coming to the wall of worship. It's that place where you don't understand, but you know God's good, and you trust him, and you worship him there. Yeah, and there are plenty of them. And the more you study, the deeper you dig, you find out more of what you don't know. Right. Yeah. And that's the nature of Scripture, yes.
So isn't there a sense, though, you know, if God, you know, post-fall gives us trials to test our faith, and I suppose there's a sense in which that's what God was doing by doing that.
Well, it was a test of obedience, you know.
Which would also be faith, though. Well, I guess they had faith.
Yes. Right. We fall, you know, we sin every day, but God, with a trial, always gives us a way out. Yeah. As believers, we have we have the liberty, I guess you would call it, to obey. We don't. We often fail. But as believers, we actually have the liberty to obey. As unbelievers, we are slaves to sin. We have no liberty to obey. As believers, we do. Even though we often don't. Yes? Right.
Other than it was just good, very good, perfect. Mm. But it wasn't a temptation, like a manipulative temptation to get Adam and Eve to sin.
Yep. Yep.
That's the obedience, quite possibly, but not a temptation to sin.
Yeah.
I can't say that of God.
Yeah, thank you. God created us with a free will. He knew what we would do with that free will, but it was he gave us a free will in a sense. All right, more conversation. Anything? All right, we're gonna move ahead. yes.
Mm.
Truth in a sense that they would know good from evil, which God knew, but that very thing to achieve that in a way that was forbidden by God made them at the same time extremely unlike God. Satan didn't give them that.
The point is that he sometimes speaks
deceptively. I mean, it was. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, half truth. Right. He didn't give them the whole story. Who was the guy on 60 Minutes who used to do the rest of the story? Paul Harvey. He didn't give them the rest of the story. All right. Let's start with the very first part of chapter 3, verse 1. The title or the theme of this morning's message or study is the way of the deceiver. So let's start with the first part. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So a serpent. Yuck. Who is he? Who is the serpent? Satan. How do we know that? What's that? Yep. So let's look at that. There are two verses, Revelation 12:9. Who will read that? Joe, could you read that? And then could somebody, Revelation 21:3. Who will read that? Susan, could you read that? Well, go ahead, Joe.
And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
Okay, the serpent of old is the devil and Satan. Plain as day, right there. Go ahead, Susan.
Then I saw an angel coming down, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must.
Okay, yep, thank you. So that was Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. And then the first one was Revelation 12, verse 9. Yep. So the serpent of old, he's the devil and Satan, right? Okay. In our goal, obviously, is to resist him, right? James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, you know, I want to look at who he is, how he operates, and for the specific purpose that we might be better equipped to resist him. You know, to understand how he attacks and to be on guard, so to speak. So, what does the name Satan mean? Accuser. Accuser, right. Accuser, adversary, he's like the prosecuting attorney in a courtroom, right? And you see that in Job, right? When Satan comes before God and accuses Job. What does devil mean? it means slanderer. So not only is he an accuser, he's a false accuser. And once again, look at Job, right? He came before God and he falsely accused Job before God. And that's what he does, right? A slanderer is one who makes false and damaging statements about another. That's how he operates. There are some verses in the Old Testament that describe Satan's initial rebellion. And the passages, they're addressed to earthly kings, but the descriptions go beyond the earthly king, really, to the power that's behind them. So Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, this is addressed to the king of Babylon. And I'll read this. It's Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. That star of the morning, son of the dawn, that's Lucifer. That's where we get Lucifer from. But how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So what was his sin? What was that initial sin?
Pride.
Pride, right. Full of pride. That's where it started. He considered himself to be like God, right? The other passage is Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17. That's addressed to the king of Tyre. And I'll read some excerpts. You don't have to turn there. Verse 11, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. So beautiful, right? To verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And then 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. So again, this describes Satan's ultimate, you know, his ultimate initial sin. It was pride, right? He wanted to be like God, right? In his beauty and splendor, he considered himself God's equal, and he would not submit to God's authority. So I want to do a little verse jumping around. There are a lot of descriptions of this character in the Bible. And let's get a quick personality profile. The first thing we read in Scripture about the serpent is right here in Genesis 3:1. What does it say? The serpent was more crafty, right, than any beast of the field. Is that necessarily a bad thing?
No.
Why not? And the Hebrew word for crafty is Aram, and it's a typical word used in Proverbs, and it has a positive connotation in Proverbs. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the sensible, the Aram, is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent Aram, the prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished. So the word Aram means like subtle or shrewd or sensible. It generally has a positive connotation in Scripture. Why not? What's the problem with that word applied to the serpent? He's evil, and that's what he's good at. Right, right. His craft, his shrewdness is in performing evil. That's why it's a problem. He's wicked and he's really good at it.
He's a schmoozer.
Schmooze. And what do you mean by that word?
Well, he schmoozes it in the sense that he can schmooze you into doing what he wants you to do, right? Mm. I worked for a man who, he was a master schmoozer. He would tell you, well, you won't wait on hold, right? You'll talk to somebody, but he didn't tell you the rest, where the somebody that you talk to is the answering service. Okay? So it's those half-truths that the schmooze would sound good.
And schmoozing is deceptive speech, right? It's manipulative, deceptive speech. Yep, that's a good description of who the serpent is. Yes. Yep, interesting.
And just the reality of it as, well, you may go, they cannot tempt me to do anything I don't want. So, it's not like, oh, they made me do that. No, I really wanted to do that anyway, because he couldn't tempt me to, you know, brush his brush or something like that. Do this, like, right.
Yeah. Right.
So,
right.
He. Not like,
There's plenty for him to work with, right? He attacks us at our weakness. We'll look at that, but that's one of his tactics. He attacks weakness, right? What else does the scripture say about the serpent? There are three verses I want to look at: Matthew 4:3, John 8:44, and Revelation 12:7-9. So Matthew 4:3, could somebody please read that? Revelation is 12:7-9. Yep.
And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.
I'm sorry. Go 1-3. Yes, sorry about that.
And Jesus was led up by the Spirit.
Right, so he's the devil, the slanderer, and he is a tempter there, right? John 8:44.
You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is
what an eye-opening passage that is. What a despicable character. He's the devil, the slanderer. He is a murderer, right? Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is the liar and the father of lies. Wow. Do we lie? Whose speech are we taking up? Revelations 12:7-9. So here's his personality profile, the things we've learned. His initial sin is pride. He's filled with pride, right? He's an accuser or adversary. He's crafty. He's a slanderer, one who makes false and damaging statements about another. He's a tempter, right? He goads us on to sin. He exploits our weaknesses and our tendencies towards sin. He is a murderer. That first deception, the sin that it led to, bringing sin and death to the human race, that what a murderer he is. He's a liar, right? No truth in him, the father of lies. He is the deceiver of the whole world. That's quite a personality profile. Scripture also gives us various titles for him. He's called Matthew, the ruler of the demons, Matthew 9:34, John 14:30, the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age. 1 Peter 5:8, roaring lion. And Revelations 12:7, a dragon. So he's terrible. He's powerful, right? He's the god, little g, of this age. He was the original tempter and murderer. He's provoked mankind to great wickedness. Okay, comments? It's good to know our adversary, right? Okay. Oh, go ahead, Jason. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 9:34, ruler of the demons. And I'll run through those real quickly. John 14:30, ruler of this world. Ephesians 2:2, prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age. Peter 5:8, roaring lion. And then Revelations 12:7, the dragon. So let's continue with chapter 3. This is really, it's a very practical exercise. The way the serpent attacked mankind at the very beginning, same way he attacks today. And let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Could somebody please read that?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Right. So, serpent strategy. We already mentioned one of them. What are some things that the serpent does here in this passage?
Biggest thing is cast down.
He certainly does, right? He attacks God's word, right? He questions, starts by questioning. The first words spoken to mankind, "Indeed, has God said?" You know, do you really take that Bible stuff literally? Right? You run into that all the time, right? When you're witnessing on the street or to family or whoever it might be. The Bible? You take that literally? Has God said these things? It's to undermine God's word. That's the first thing he does, right? How about he said to who? He said to the woman. Go ahead. Right. He definitely twisted, right? He misquoted God, most certainly. He twisted it. Has God indeed said, you can't eat any of this stuff? Is he restricting you from every good thing in this garden? You know, and what's implied in that question, what kind of a God would do that? You know, he's very deceptive, very subtle. Russ, did you have something to add there?
No, I'm sorry. I had a good day.
Okay. Okay. So he said to the to who? And he is attacking the weaker vessel, right? Right? It's a common strategy. Any conflict, sports, military, whatever. If we have a particular weakness, he's attacking us there. If we have a slant towards anger or pride or lust or laziness or whatever it is, he's coming after us there. Weakness. You know, Bill Belichick was a brilliant football coach, and what he was so brilliant at was exploiting weakness. Whatever the other team had that was a weakness, he would modify his game plan on a week-by-week basis. He had a very different team on the field every week according to his opponent's weakness. That's what he went after. That's what Satan goes after. That's why he started with the woman. No. No, it's a good point, though. I'm sure a lot of the other coaches, if you were from, you know, San Francisco or wherever, yeah. Do you remember when we got to, there was a name used for God in chapter 1 in the creation account. That name was, do you remember what it was? It was Elohim. And then once we got to chapter 2, there's a new name used for God. You remember what that was? Yahweh Elohim. And what was important about that? That change in name. It's more personal. Where Elohim emphasizes God's majesty in creation, it is a name that puts God way, way above us. But Yahweh is a personal covenant-making God who was personally involved in informing the man from the dust of the ground. It's much more personal. Satan does not use that name. Satan uses Elohim. He's very careful not to say Yahweh. He's very careful not to use God's personal name. He depersonalizes God, right? Strategy. Yes?
I got a question. So, do you think that he was there when God commanded that man should not be from that tree?
She wasn't created yet.
Right.
Yep.
Do you think God maybe told them more than once, or do you think she heard it from Adam?
That's one of those things we don't know. Right? But it could be either way. When Eve said what God had said. God has said, we shall not eat or nor shall we touch. That's more than what God said in chapter 2, verses 17.
But that might have been what she heard from Adam. And this is speculation.
Yes.
Adam said, listen, he may have said, listen, God said, we can't eat from that one. In fact, we don't even touch that one.
Yep, yeah, right.
So she might have been like, hey, God said, we can't even touch it. So
right. Right. And where did that come from? Did that come from God directly? Did that come from Adam? Or was that fabricated? And, you know, did she think that up? And we don't know the answer to that. It doesn't tell us. Her summary of God's restriction and God's penalty, it's not consistent with what God said in chapter 17. How that came about, we really don't know. Jason, what did I say?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry, verse 17. Thank you. Yes.
I just want to make a quick point about what you're saying, where Satan did use the name Yahweh. It's funny because I'm sure people have experienced it, but I talk about this in the chat, and so I'll talk to someone, and, you know, if people will say God or this and that, but the minute that you say the name Jesus, their demeanor changes, their face
You're absolutely right.
God, but as soon as you say the name of Jesus, especially the mark, it's crazy. Catch her back face, like,
yep. Yeah. It's very true, and it's a good point, right? It's that it's personal. God is a generic term, but when we say the name Jesus or Jesus Christ, we're very explicit, and it's personal now. Right. 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 God can be, you know, there are thousands of different gods. God, you know, Jesus Christ, now we're really focusing in. Right. Yeah, great stuff. Yep. So he attacks the weaker vessel. He depersonalizes God. He attacks God's word. He questioned God's word to start. He distorted God's word, right? Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? That's not what God said. And then he flatly denied God's word. You surely will not die. You know, God has lied to you. His words are false. You're not going to die.
That's not a leading question. I'm just going to point you right where I want you to go.
So there are other things we see here. He questions God's character, right? When he's saying God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding back from you. He's jealous. He doesn't want you to be like him. This is one that we see all the time. He denies the punishment for sin, right? You surely will not die.
One of the things we don't know that I always find amazing says, you will die. Well, there has not been death yet. Yet they had to know what death was to understand what the punishment was.
Yeah, and certainly what their level, you know, do we understand the consequences of our sin? Not fully. But he had everything he needed to make a moral decision, to make an informed moral decision. You know, what was his level of understanding? I think that he knew what death was. I think that God would have, you know, Adam came into the world with a great deal of knowledge. He was created with a great deal of native knowledge. He had it. And I think that was probably part of the knowledge that he had. You know, I think when God said, you shall surely die, I think he understood what that meant. But at the very least, we know he knew God had given him a command and he had a choice to obey or disobey. He had what he needed to make a moral decision.
And that there
was
going to be a consequence.
Yes, right, right. Beyond the fact that God had commanded it, there's a consequence here. Yep. Yes?
I think it's also important to make a distinction between somebody who's asking a genuine question and somebody who's trying to cast doubt.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, absolutely. And I'm sure you run into that all the time street witnessing.
I get fooled a lot too, because sometimes I think the question's genuine.
Mm. Yep.
So,
yep. Yep. Denying the punishment for sin, he magnified the benefits of sin, right? Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, right? That was his initial sin, right? Pride. And he's goading the woman to that same sin. You will be like God, the benefits of sin. You deserve this. You know you want to do this. You deserve this, right? The commercials all the time. Get what you deserve. It's like, oh, please, no. I don't want to get what I deserve. Yes.
And yet, he's looking at it for some reason, Satan convinced them that he could seek through this rather than from God.
Jose?
Yeah, so Adam was dealing with wisdom, so Adam knew that he was greater than the king. So by the devil telling her he had, she feels. But she didn't know that he was greater than him. That's how you got.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, right, right. They were created in God's image. They were already like God, in a sense. And by disobeying God, they became very unlike God. Yeah, he forgot to add that. No, no. And the other thing, you know, the last thing I have as far as his strategy, he puts the creature on an equal standing with the creator, right? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that, false religions, that is a huge part of many false religions, you know, Latter-day Saints and, you know, New Age and you know, you're going to be God. You are, you know, Jesus is an advanced human being and someday you're going to be like that too. And that's, it is just so wretched and wicked and it's we see it right here. To put the creature on equal standing with the creator. Satan's original sin, right? Any more questions, comments? We're getting near to prayer time.
Just a quick comment on, you know, in verse 1, indeed, as God said, Harry didn't particularly say that verse, but So our convictions need to be solely based in a proper understanding of God's word.
Right.
It's extremely important that we're in these Sunday schools and in service and in fellowship so that I can come to my brother Chris or someone and say, hey, does this really mean what this means? And not to the world or YouTube.
And it undermines God's word. And that's right where Satan started. Has God, his first words out of his mouth to the woman, has God indeed said, undermining God's word.
And then the illustration of, you know, the illustration in Matthew 4, where Jesus correctly answers Satan, the correct understanding of what God's word says, so we take the Bible to interpret the Bible.
Right. And you know what it doesn't mean, right? Right.
You know exactly what it means, but what does not mean now.
Yep, yep.
You know, and then the whole idea of you will not die, is joking with Brandon this morning, the church is closing, and, you know, news is pointing to the weather. And I jokingly said, hey, the Unitarian Universalist Church of whatever city was close to it. Like, you know, just think about that. Unitarian Universalist. You know that? Everybody knows that.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just.
Yeah.
The Unitarian Church has the five I wills right in their doctrinal statement.
Yeah.
Just like Isaiah 14.
Yeah, interesting, huh? So it emphasizes we need to know God's word, though, right? Satan distorted God's word. And if we look to the example of Christ, when Satan tempted him, Satan used God's word to tempt Christ. But what Jesus did is he countered those temptations with God's word rightly divided, right? He answered distortion of God's word with God's word correctly understood, right? And that's why it's so important for us to be in God's word. And we are to the end of our study. And for this morning, next week, Lord willing, we will look at the way of the deceived. How did the woman fall into sin? And that hopefully will be profitable. And we have time for some prayer requests. So could somebody, Jason, or go ahead. Microphone duty, somebody. Thank you.
Testing. Can you hear me?
We can hear you.
I don't even know if it's the mic. Is it? Okay, there it is.
Yep.
I know Derek would want some prayer, one for his brother, Michael, who is just like what we've been talking about in Genesis. And then he's an atheist. And then there's a man named Fernando that he spoke with yesterday at the Apple store that he shared the gospel with, Fernando.
At the Apple store?
At the Apple store. Oh, the Apple store.
You guys can keep praying for Valerie.
Yes.
And Michelle. I talked with Michelle yesterday, and they're looking at a tentative spinal fusion surgery date for like the fourth week of April now, like sometime in the 20s. So, which is significantly longer than they were originally expecting, but she's tolerating the halo traction weight really well. In fact, the surgeon actually might bump it up another 2 pounds Monday. They haven't decided, but that's the plan. So just keep praying for them. It's still a lot. Kevin goes down every Friday night, stays Saturday. And then Michelle comes down with the kids every Sunday. They have a little bit of time together as a family. Then Kevin brings the other two kids back home. So it's, you know, it'll be 7 or 8 weeks when all is said and done. So they're getting tired, but they're doing well.
Thank the Lord. Yeah.
Just quickly, if we could pray for Jess. She's not here this morning because she's in a lot of pain. She's really having a lot of trouble walking because of the pain and inflammation in her back.
She had asked, excuse me a second. She had asked prayers about some testing and whatnot, and hoping that that would be profitable, that that would give them some direction. No.
Did another shot. She had an MRI done last week, and they had read that she had inflammation and swelling in her hamstrings and potential arthritis. She's going Wednesday at 10 o'clock for an MRI for her lower back. She, a combination of both.
Okay. So not a whole lot of progress at this point.
Yeah.
All right.
I mean, ultimately, I think surgery is going to be the answer, but it's just...
Yep. Okay. Yep, thanks.
So pray for Christina, John's girl, fiance. She's having some major oral surgery on Friday. And pray for me because I'm going to go down and bring Brian home for at least Friday and Saturday, maybe into Sunday, and I'll have him all by myself.
How old is he?
He'll be 2 in July.
2 in July.
So not quite 2.
We'll pray. Brian is his name? Brian, thanks.
Derek, did you have?
Chris already got it.
As most of you know, I'm moving this week, and please pray especially for Thursday, because I'm closing on my house in New Hampshire on Thursday morning, and then I'm taking my cat to the airport and flying to Florida. And I'm very concerned about my cat. Her name is Zilla, right out of the book of Genesis. You'll have to go look it up if you don't know her. She's the second wife of Lamech. I just like that name. But anyway, I'm concerned that she's going to... I have to take her out of the carrier to get her through security. And I can just see her running around and get lost in the Manchester airport somewhere. So pray that I will trust God and that I have my plan. And that we'll arrive safely.
Okay. nothing else to pray for in this move, just the cat.
Yeah, that's why we're not taking care of the rest.
Okay.
You can continue to pray for my dad. I've been talking to him about coming to church, and he said he's interested, but I don't know when the first time that he'll come, so pray for that. And I have a customer named Juan who I've developed a friendship with, and I've been sharing with him. If you could pray for Juan.
All right. And Alonzo, could you please pray for these things? It's about 10:28. I got it right. I said 9:30 last time. It's 10.
Dear Father, we thank you again for this beautiful morning. Lord, we are just grateful for the teaching and that we've heard from Al. And we just thank you for that blessing. And Lord, that we would apply it, Lord, and in just the things that we learned, Lord. Father, we just want to lift up Derek's brother, Michael. We pray for his salvation. And Lord, again, just the ministry, the gospel that he's been hearing and all that. Lord, pray that you will save him, that you would draw him to yourself. And also, this person, Fernando, pray for his salvation as well. And Father, we also lift up Valerie and the family, Lord. We pray for Valerie's just the healing, Lord, that you will just mend her for physically. And Lord, just strengthen her and encourage her, Lord. We thank you for the doctors and all that they've been doing, Lord. Pray that they will get rest and that they will be able to just have the time and coordination, Lord, just all the logistics and the doctors, Lord. Again, thank you so much for what you're doing, and Lord, we can continue to bless them. Just pray for Jess. Pray that you will heal her, Lord. Just ease the pain that she's having from her back. And Lord, that you would comfort her this morning. And we also pray for Christina and the surgery that she's having, Lord, on Friday. We pray that you would be with her and that she would just think of you, Lord, and that you would just encourage her as well, and that things would go smoothly for her, Lord. Father, we just also lift up Susan and Lord, just the thinking of this morning, Lord, just realizing how quickly time flies, Lord, and Lord, how things are moving quickly and just hard to believe, Lord, but you know that you have a purpose and plan for her, Lord, and Lord, that you would bless her, that you would watch over her as she makes her travels, including her cat, that you would just keep them together along the way, and nothing will happen that is under your control. That you know the plans that you have for her, Lord, and we just thank you for the time that we've had, Lord, with her, and just thank you for everything. Lord, we just also lift up Jason's father. We pray that you would draw him to this church, Lord, that you would bless him, Lord. Think of the words that you have given him through Jason, just the ministry that he's had. Thank you for that. Father, we just ask that you would, your spirit would just bring him here to this church, that he would hear your word and ultimately save him, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Bless this day, Lord. We thank you for the teaching and preaching that we will be hearing this morning as well. And in Jesus' name, amen.